He cannot escape notice. He cannot escape notice. No matter where he goes, crowds are already there waiting for him. Retreat in Jesus' life is no longer a matter of climbing the nearest hill or hopping in a boat and going out into the middle of the lake. So Jesus walks 40 miles northwest to the coastal city of Tyre for a vacation. Now, Tyre is beautiful. It's absolutely stunning ancient city, a modern metropolitan place. It runs from the seashore out onto an island, so it's just surrounded by water. You can imagine whitewashed, multi-story buildings gleaming in the sun, verandas swept by a steady breeze overlooking a turquoise ocean, and best of all, it's Greek. It's Gentile, and Jesus doesn't know anyone. Ah, oh, peace at last. Away from all the pressures of preaching and teaching and miracle working, and Jesus checks into his room, a first century Airbnb, and he tells the host, "I don't want to be disturbed." Yet he could not escape notice. There was a woman. Maybe she worked there. The woman is a mother, desperate, because her little daughter has an unclean spirit. And we're left to imagine what that means, but the woman is frantic, frantic for her daughter, and she has heard about Jesus. How? How did she hear about Jesus? Did God tell her this man could help? Perhaps she heard it from someone else. Either way, it's a miracle in itself. And she approaches Jesus, a man she doesn't know and she's not related to. I want you a picture like Afghanistan. This doesn't happen. And she bows down at his feet and she begs him, "Heal my daughter. Cast out this demon." She is so convinced that he can save her child. It should shock us. You know, she's crossed this rigid line in first century culture. Even more discomforting, I guess, for Jesus would be that she's not Jewish. I mean, it's bad enough she's a woman and she's not related to him, but she's Syrophoenician. She's a Gentile. Someone Jewish men would have avoided. And when she makes her request for help, Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first. It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, I try to say that in a neutral way. It's not the Jesus we know. We almost don't recognize him. His words are harsh, ugly, insulting, degrading. I mean, he could have said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm on vacation. Not today." He could have said, "I'm sorry, I'm a rabbi, I only work with the Jews," but no, he calls her and her people dogs. Not puppies, as some would suggest, not beloved family pets, street dogs, the kind that roam the alleyways getting into the trash. Mark Davis describes them from his travels as mangy and accompanied by flies. They walk brazenly right into the group of people and lie down to nap or stand under the table or beside the door waiting for a scrap. They bark all night long. They are shameless in defecating and procreating. They are tolerated, but when company comes, they're often driven away with a switch or a rock. And once they're out of reach of imminent danger, they just settle themselves again. Now, there's no affection between these dogs and humans, but there is no ongoing animosity either. They just simply coexist. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food, bread, and throw it to the dogs." Maybe it's a sign of how much Jesus does need a break. I think, though, it's a sign of his humanity. Yes, he is God made flesh. But when sometimes we lose track of how much the flesh factors in to his life. He's born into the first century, into a Middle Eastern world. And he's a product of his environment to some extent. We all are. And Jesus arrives at this moment with an inherited bias, a disdain for Gentiles. The insult rolls off his lips in the way that tells us calling Gentiles dogs is rather commonplace. We could probably imagine some words that have rolled off our lips or other people's lips all too easily, words that disparage and diminish and disgrace. And his words hit with force. It's like a punch. And we're right to be shocked and disturbed. A man with a reputation for kindness, for compassion, for being a healer, tells this woman who is fraught over her daughter's health, tells her his mission is to his own people and not to hers. Imagine how she felt. Imagine being there at Jesus' feet, looking up, begging this man, knowing that he can make the difference, and then feeling degraded and hurt and perhaps angry. I mean, she's in her city. He's the tourist. And yet she is undeterred. Without a pause, she presses on. Lord, even the dogs eat under the table, eat the children's crumbs. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And her logic is flawless, just flawless and on point. And we can't help but be impressed by her words. She doesn't allow herself to get distracted. She doesn't waste time arguing about being called a dog. She doesn't get into a theological debate about who the children are. She wants her child to be set free of that demon. That's all. And she doesn't back down or apologize. Give the bread of life to the children of Israel. But even dogs get crumbs. And her words have power. They have force. And Jesus suddenly concedes her point. Just like that. It's the only time in Scripture we ever have recorded where somebody outwitted Jesus in an argument. And I can imagine the expression on his face shifting from irritation to respect. Her words open Jesus' heart and mind. They just blow it wide open and they challenge him. And then he said to her, "For saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter." What she said brought the healing. She spoke words of power, words of faith. And when she went home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And her daughter was set free from that demon. And at the same time, Jesus was set free from generations of prejudice. Which gives me hope. It tells me that just as our Savior listens and learns and changes, we can also. That we come by our biases honestly. They come with baggage. We're born into a world and into a society and into a culture and into a life. But we don't have to hold on to them. Jesus' entire outlook shifts in that moment. He came to Tyre convinced that God had sent him to the people of Israel and wanting to hide out. He leaves Tyre determined, zealous, to take his message of God's kingdom to the Gentiles also. He returned, we're told. Then he returned. It makes it sound like he went back home, picked up where he left in Gennesaret. But no, he returns to preaching and teaching and performing signs of power and proclaiming the inbreaking kingdom of God. He doesn't go to Galilee, not immediately. He walks another 20, picture, if you picture that wall, kind of the coast, right? And there's ocean. And that way is home. He walks 27 more miles this way, up the coastline, further into Gentile territory. Further to those people that he had just called dogs. And then when he gets done there, he crosses east, north of the Sea of Galilee, and then turns south and goes down the eastern shore, which is Gentile territory, and then veers southeast from there into the Decapolis. I mean, you just couldn't get more out of the way from home. And the people there in that place, in the Decapolis, brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment of speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And this time, there's no hesitancy. And the man's ears are opened, and his mouth is released, and he speaks plainly. And the next thing you know, there's going to be a great crowd of 4,000 people, short on lunch. And Jesus offers a few loaves of bread to these 4,000 people, and they will take it and eat, and the bread from heaven, well, it multiplies, leaving everybody astonished at the leftovers. No one has to settle for crumbs. God's abundance overflows. The gospel of Jesus Christ today is spoken all over the world in every language. Can you imagine? Everywhere on earth, in every language. And we Gentiles are baptized children of God, heirs of God's promises, thanks to a desperate mother who challenged the status quo with words of power, words of faith. May we do also.